Well, let us turn in God's Word together as we will be reading our text for this morning, Psalm 27. This has been an enjoyable season of the year for me as I've been able to preach through many psalms over the last number of days. And Psalm 27 has always been one of my favorites, always one of my favorites to sing out of the Psalter hymnal as well, number 48. But one of those wonderful psalms, again, of the confidence that we as believers have in the Lord. And as we think of the context of David here and his struggles and his crying out to the Lord, and yet at the same time, the comfort and the strength that he has, as verse 14 mentions, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's one of those passages that you could commit to memory or put on an index card on your desk. That's what I do. To remind myself of passages that I need encouragement from. And this is one of those psalms of great encouragement for God's people. So here then, the reading of God's holy word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are arisen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Sanctify us, O Lord, in the truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have often heard it said that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Maybe you've heard that expression. An expression that we often use when we try to comfort a family member or a friend who has to be separated from another for a time. When we used to be able to travel. It might be that we traveled for a period of time for work and we might not be back for a week. Our work takes us to a place away, or we have a young member of the family or congregation who goes off to university, or there's someone who has health issues. Different things keep them away for a time or other commitments. It's a phrase that can be applied in many situations in the life of God's people. And we might say the same thing for David when it came to his various struggles and trials in life. As you know, many of the psalms are attributed to David. David was the sweet singer of psalms, the one who put together so many of these beautiful psalms that we sing, that we love, that we enjoy. David was a man who had the joy of the Lord in his heart, and it came out in his words. It came out in that expression of psalms, wonderful psalms that praise the Lord, that speak of the joy found in the Lord, a love for the truth of the word of God, a love for God's law, and also often songs praying for God's will to be done on behalf of himself as the anointed or on behalf of Israel. And many of the psalms are prayers, are they not? or parts of them reflect prayer. Prayer for forgiveness. Prayer for deliverance. Prayer for help in the time of need. And many instances we're told the context of these Psalms of David. Psalm 3, which I was able to preach out of partly the other day, of David fleeing from Absalom. And you know the painful situation that was in the mocking of Shimei and the humiliation there. Psalm 56, when the Philistines seized him in Gath, or Psalm 63 that we sang from when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So many contexts, so many situations. David, in many of these psalms, was a man on the run, wasn't he? David knew what it was like to be separated from those whom he loved, family, friends, and from the Lord. We see that often reflected in his psalms, that absence away from the gathering place of God's people, whether that's at the tabernacle or at the temple. There's that absence of being in the place where God dwells. And thus it made David long even more for the presence of God, to commune with him and to worship him. Because David was a man after God's own heart, because David's heart was for the Lord. And this psalm also too, Psalm 27, is beautiful. The context of it is disputed. Some people say that it might be attributed to the time when he fled Jerusalem under the usurpation of Absalom of the throne. Others think it might be when David was on the run from Saul after he had eaten of the showbread, and how Saul struck out at the priests at Nob and slayed all the priests by the hand of Doeg the Edomite. Regardless of the context, David was a man on the run. The wolves were at his heels. And thus we see David's situation. And yet David, in spite of throwing his hands up in the air in despair because of his trials, is a man who comes to God. He is a man who seeks the Lord. He is a man who yearns for the Lord. And thus, as he ponders that reality of who his God is and who he is to him, it fills him with a sense of confidence that God will be with him. He will have to wait upon the Lord and be still, but he knows the Lord, his God, is with him. And that is such a comforting thing for us as we enter into a new year, to be reminded of the fact that David's God is our God. And as he was, so shall he be for his church today. And not because of the sake of David, but for the sake of the greater David, Jesus Christ. He is that way for us. And so our message this morning will be, Lord willing, David has an abiding assurance of the faithfulness of God. And we'll see that in 4 points. We'll see that in his words of confidence. Secondly, in his desire for worship. Thirdly, in his prayer for help. And fourthly, in his confession of patience. First, his words of confidence. Beloved, do you often talk to yourself? You often talk to yourself? And what I mean by that is, do you often talk to your own heart to reassure you in the difficult times? To build up your confidence, to promote encouragement, to provide encouragement, or to strengthen you through difficult times? You know how it is. You have things on your mind. You have people on your heart. You have situations, and they keep flying about in your head, whether you're sitting down in your chair, whether you're asleep in bed, whether you're at work. Oftentimes, right away, we bring those to God in prayer. Prayer is that great means by which we're able to take our burdens and roll them on the infinite shoulders of our Heavenly Father, where we're able to cast our burden upon the Lord because he cares for us, as Psalm 55, verse 22 says. And yet, even though we commit many things to prayer, whether it's loved ones or situations, sometimes those things just stick around. They're there. They don't go away. There's not a magic wand that God waves and that it all just goes away. We live in a fallen world, and these things are still with us. It teaches us dependence on God. It teaches us our own weakness and frailty, that we have to come to him again and again with the same issues, with the same needs. But they can stick around. And sometimes they frustrate us. Sometimes they discourage us. Well, that's the times we simply have to talk to ourselves, to provide reassurance of that which we know, of that which we are assured of. And maybe you've done that. Maybe it's when you recite a passage that you know so well from the Bible. One of my favorite ones is Philippians 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. A strength found in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have a favorite psalm that you love, Psalm 23 or Psalm 34 or Psalm 27. Verses that pop into your head that you use to comfort you and assure you that God has not forgotten you in your need, but he's there. And you talk to yourself, you speak to yourself that word. And here in these first six verses, we see David, if you will, talking to himself concerning the truth of God's word. He speaks to himself concerning the promises that God has made, of his reliance upon God in his midst of his trials, so that he will not lose heart or grow weary. You know, there are some who say that this psalm has two authors. David wrote the first part, the first six verses, and then the second half was written by somebody else, and they compiled it together because they just don't go together. Well, they really do. They reflect the real human need of us as people. We have confession, but at the same time, we also realize our weakness. This is not two separate psalms. It's one psalm by the same man. But it reflects the heart of a man who is completely dependent upon God because of his weakness. We certainly know the difficulties David went through in his time, whether it's the context of Saul raging after him or whether it was Absalom. The uncertainty of what would happen, the uncertainty of what he would do. How do you respond to what Absalom has done? How do you respond to King Saul? Because he knew that he couldn't strike the anointed of God down. David had to commit himself into God's hands and that situation into God's hands. It's no wonder that at least 12 psalms speak to this time period, especially the time of Saul, speak to this period of his life. It was such a tumultuous time. And for the sake of his faith, for his confidence, we see here that David reassures himself again of what he knew about his faithful covenant God. We see that so powerfully, the very first verse, such a beautiful way to begin a psalm, such a word of assurance. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What beautiful language that in the midst of the darkness, the Lord is his light. In the midst of uncertainty, the Lord is his strength. What a wonderful opportunity for David to minister to our hearts. As people who seem to go through the dark tunnels of life but can't see the light at the end. David was a man who knew where his strength was and that God's light radiated from that place of the tabernacle where he dwelt. There was a light. There was a presence of God in the midst of his people. It was there in his presence that sins were atoned for. It was there in his presence that fellowship was known. David is saying, I know where my comfort lies, and it lies in my God who is my light and my salvation. It lies in my God who is my strength, even though man may want to take my life. Who can harm me? Who can take me from his presence, even if I am in the desert or hiding in the hills? So many psalms speak to that security, whether it's Psalm 121, the traveling psalm. Maybe you read that psalm before you go on traveling. I know many of our former generation did that. Before they'd travel to come to the continent, they would read Psalm 121 or Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, or Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39, the fact that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And David, in his own way, speaks of the fact that he is more than a conqueror as well. Notice again verses 2 and 3. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this I will be confident. Wonderful words of David there. David reminds himself of the glorious truth of his comfort found in his faithful God, found in the Lord. And for us as believers today, such should be a daily exercise for us to remind ourselves of who our God is and what he is to us, especially as
persecutions increase, especially as trials grow, as hardships arise. Many things happen in the life of God's people, many trials. Maybe you yourself are going through difficult times, whether it's personal issues, health issues, financial issues, things that you see in the church that you bring before the altar of God. All of these things we have in our hearts, and yet how comforting it is to be reminded of who our God is and how he is with us as his people. It's especially comforting as we look at the world and we see the situation going on in the world, the increased persecutions that arise, whether you're looking at across the world in different areas of the country or you're looking at our own nation. And we see the situations and we see the suffering of Christians and those who look to eat up our flesh. How much more should we be like David and dwell upon the God who is our light and our salvation in and through Jesus Christ, who dwells in the midst of his people, even though war be made against us. Yes, beloved, through our reflection on God's word, upon dwelling upon his promises and being a prayerful people, we find strength and courage and boldness, even if an host comes against us in the life of faith. David expresses his confidence in the Lord, which is our confidence as well. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? But also notice with me here how this leads to his desire for worship, or encourages in him a desire for worship in verses 4 to 6. And there's a vital connection between those two realities, isn't there? Of that abiding confidence that we have in God and a desire for worship. And as you know, that wonderful truth about God, as we remind ourselves according to Scripture, it leads us to a desire to worship. It encourages a desire for worship. The more we know about the Lord, the more we desire for intimacy with the Lord, the more we desire worship, and how it inspires and motivates us for worship. For growing in the knowledge of God's word leads to a desire for worship, especially genuine, heartfelt worship. And that's such an important thing for God's believing people as a people of faith. And that's something else to be noted here as well, the connection of faith with this. Because it's only when we take God's word by faith and trust in him by a real faith that we have that growing confidence and a desire for worship, a desire to praise. Faith is such an important thing. You can't go through the motions of the Christian life and expect to have some miraculous thing happen where you're strengthened or you overcome. Now, these things speak to a people of faith, to a people of trust. And as a people of faith, God blesses us so richly through the Holy Spirit and through the Word and our growing relationship to him. And inevitably, as with David, that growing understanding and that confidence inevitably leads to worship. And again, not just a ho-hum kind of worship or going through the motions, but a heartfelt, genuine worship that you desire in your heart nothing more than to be in God's presence. And that's something that ought to be in all of God's people, a desire to be in God's presence. And as David was away oftentimes from the tabernacle, as he was away oftentimes from the place where God's people were gathered, that phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder, would have been something that he really understood. Because the longer David was away, the more he desired for that intimate worship, to be there where sacrifice was made, to be there with the joyful faces and glad hearts of the people who made their way for worship. And as he dwelt upon the glory of the Lord, it fed that yearning for his presence, that gathering together for worship. And I hope that's the same with us, that even after periods of time where we're not able to worship and to gather together, we have a yearning. You know, there's always a fear that during this time of COVID that the more people are away from actually gathering together, the more they're going to become reticent and content with where they are at home, and they're not going to come back. Maybe you've heard that from family and friends in other churches, or people will say, yeah, we've opened our doors, but yet we don't have a lot of people who come. They don't want to come anymore. And sometimes these churches only have one service and whatnot. But they like it at home. They like the comfy couch. They like having their coffee, having their service, and then having the rest of the day to putter around or do whatever they want. This desire to worship. Notice again what David says there in verse 4. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his holy temple." What a desire to be able to be in the presence of God, to bask in the glory of God, to worship the God, our God, to have that desire in your hearts. And indeed, that should be something that fills our hearts as well from day to day and throughout the various situations of life, that we would have that desire. And if this psalm was written during that time or that period in which Saul acted to slay the priests at Nob, then that would be even more powerful declaration, showing that David does not have any fear of man. He has his love for the Lord, and being with God and in his presence is what is the most important thing to him. Yes, a yearning for God and for his presence should be something that grows in us. And hopefully, Lord willing, we see that in this new year as well as we grow spiritually, as we have a longing in us for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember one pastor saying one time, he says, "I have a hard time understanding how some people say I'm looking forward to heaven, but I have a hard time coming to church." It doesn't go together. If you have a desire for heaven, then you should have a desire to come to church, because it's a foretaste of the eternal worship that we will be bringing to our great God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a yearning. There should be a longing, not only for the return of Jesus, but for communion now, for the time that we have now. The gathering of the saints together is seen by some churches as kind of like a coffee gathering, you know, a country club setting. You get together and you have a few annual meals to raise money to replace the roof, you know, things of that nature. But it's for worship. That's why we gather together, to have that corporate worship. And also, that desire for worship is kindles our private worship, right? Our desire for private worship or family worship, where we can all gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple. How good it is to come together. Certain circumstances, I understand, people are not able to physically gather, but if they're able to at least watch at home and to be at heart at one with the people of God, to be able to hear the word, and as God permits, the use of the sacraments, whether that's the sacrament of baptism of a covenant child or Holy Communion, what a wonderful thing to yearn for that, to have a longing for that nearness to God, especially in the difficult times. For some people, it's harder in the good times. We've got so many other distractions. But in the bad times of coming to the Lord, coming to him in worship, showing that active dependence and reliance upon the Lord rather than self, we should have a desire to come together for worship. And you know what happens, beloved, as you grow in that practice? You know what God builds up in you? Well, as David shows us in verses 5 and 6, it's that very confidence that we've been talking about. You see, they build upon each other like bricks in a wall. For confidence feeds our desire for worship, and our desire is for worship, and our engaging in worship feeds our confidence in the Lord. Notice again what David says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. What wonderful words by David, the great psalmist. And indeed, worship is fuel for our spiritual fire, is it not? It's what makes, it's what God uses to make you strong. It's one of those things that God uses to fill you with a readiness. I have had this day of rest, and now I'm refreshed, and I'm ready to go back, to take up my labors. Well, that means going back to school, whatever day of the week that might be, in the new year, or you'll be doing it from home. If you're part of the public system or homeschooling, you'll be doing that. That will continue for you. But you're ready to go back for the new week. You're ready to take up your work again. You're ready to fight that good fight, even though you may not agree with your boss, even though you might have a job that doesn't mainly pay you what you want, but you're ready to go back. You're ready to put on that spiritual armor. You're ready to go forth focused and ready to serve the living God because you have been filled through that worship, that presence, that desire of being in His presence. And may that be something that grows within us, beloved. That desire for worship and that connection that we see between the confidence that we have in God, the worship fueling how we live for the Lord in our daily lives. David had a desire for worship in spite of his circumstances. And so should we as well as Christians today on this side of the cross. But also we see David's prayer to the Lord for help in his life. That's the third thing. For help in his life. And as we noted at the beginning, oftentimes it's important to reassure ourselves with Scripture, to speak to our hearts with the truth of God's Word. It gives us courage, gives us strength. It helps us to, again, focus on the priorities of life. Sometimes we become such a subjective people. We're pulled this way and that way by our emotions. Sometimes we just have to be focused objectively on the truth in order to have our bearings again. But also that activity we see in David is vital for something else in the Christian life, and that is for a life of prayer. A life of prayer. And as you know from your own life, reading your Bible and doing devotions and hearing the preaching of the Word is a great stimulation for prayer, isn't it? A great encouragement for prayer. We need to be encouraged for prayer. And we do because the flesh so often works against us when it comes to taking time for prayer. The devil tries to discourage us from times of prayer. You know, you're so busy. You have such a busy schedule. You have so many kids in your home. You have so many things you have to do. Don't worry about prayer. God's got it all in His hands. Why pray to a sovereign God anyway? Doesn't He know what you need already before you ask? Aren't you just bothering Him? Aren't you just pestering Him? Don't bother with prayer. God's got it all in hand. Flesh and the devil try to discourage us from prayer because they know that if they can, that it will cause us to not be as effective as we should be in the hand of the Master. Prayer is such a vital thing. That's why the Catechism spends so much time exegeting and open up and applying the Lord's Prayer, the necessity for prayer in Lord's Day 45. And yet again, when we come back to the Word and we reflect upon Holy Scripture and we see that the Lord is our light and our salvation, of whom shall we be afraid, that in Him is our strength, it drives us to pray. It motivates us to bring all of our cares and our sorrows and our petitions to the throne of grace, to roll those burdens onto those broad shoulders of the Almighty. David knew his need for prayer. Verse 8 says, "When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Seek my face. David's first response, "I will seek your face." How is that with us, beloved, especially in the desperate times and in the trying times? There are many times when we don't. And not because we're giving ear to the flesh or giving ear to the devil per se, but we think that we can handle it. You know, I'm a man. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a businessman. I'm an employer. I've got broad shoulders. I can bear this. I can handle this. I can do this. The Lord says, "Seek my face." And David, the king, says, "My face, Lord, I will seek. I will seek thy face. We need to be a people who seek God's face, because the many times we don't, we often see that we are the ones who stumble and fall, don't we? The many plans that we have made don't go as we thought. Maybe they're not as fruitful or productive as we'd hope, or maybe they just blow up in our face. David prayed. And often we see that in the Psalms. David prayed. He prayed to God in the midst of his affliction. He prayed to God in the midst of his trouble. He did so confessing his own sin. Oftentimes we see that. David confessing his own sin and weakness or his unworthiness, and yet his unshakable trust in God. Notice again there verses 9 to 12. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. The words of David there. David commends himself to the will of God. I know you are faithful. I know you are the God who is with me and who is always with me, even if my enemies seek to overtake me. With trust and confidence, David had in the Lord. And the same should be true for us today, beloved. As David says there in verse 7, hide not thy face far from me. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 10, so beautiful. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. All men may forsake me, but the Lord will never forsake me. That was the confidence of David. And may that be something that we grow in this new year. Like David, we don't know what awaits us down the road of life. We don't know what will happen in this new year. We don't know what will happen in our families. We don't know what will happen in our church. We certainly don't know what will happen in our world. But we look to our ever faithful, almighty God and know that He is with His people. If all others fail, God will not. All we need to do is look to the cross to be reminded of that. He'll be there to uphold us and help us, to teach us, just as a father with his little children, even though we fall and stub our toes, or even though we get mad and we might not always act as we should towards our father. He is always there to correct us, to discipline us, and yet to lovingly bring us along the way, like a mother hen to her chicks. May that be something we grow in more of in this new year. Because, beloved, as we grow in our knowledge of God, and as we see that growing desire for worship, we're going to have that desire for prayer. And coming to the Lord with all of our needs and with all of our concern, committing them to Him, because He is a faithful Father to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. David was a man of prayer, and we are reminded of that. He was a man who sought the help of the Lord, and we are reminded of that. But then we come to our final point, and we see David's confession of patience. David's confession of patience. And I don't know about you, beloved, but I'm always amazed at the fruit that God brings about in my life. Indeed, God told Adam that because of his sin, the earth would, he would have to work by the sweat of his brow, because there would be thorns and thistles and all sorts of other impediments for that fruit to grow. And how true it is in our own hearts and in our own lives. Yes, we are in Christ. We are dead to sin in Christ, but the thorns and the thistles are there. And yet God brings forth fruit regardless. He is faithful and He is awesome and He is wonderful. And yet when we think about our own weakness, it's a pretty sad thing, isn't it? It's a pretty sad picture. And yet what wonders God works in us. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are new creatures in Christ. We're reminded of in Ezekiel that God is the one who takes away the heart of stone and He gives a heart of flesh. We're reminded that one of the gifts that God, Christ gives to us is the pouring out of the Spirit. Think of all that we have in Him. Think of the desire you have in your heart for God's Word. your desire for worship, your desire for prayer. That's all heaven-born. That's all God created in you. Otherwise, if left to yourself, apart from the Spirit, apart from Christ, you'd be going your own way, wouldn't you? You'd be like everybody else in the world, trying to find your security and help in the government, trying to find your help and security in some religion, hoping against hope when you die, there'll be something after it. All of that's the working of God. And one of the great fruits God brings into us is patience. Patience. Patience mixed with confidence. Not patience rooted in some uncertain hope, but patience rooted in the Lord. That mentality that says, yes, Lord, I know the storm is fierce. Yes, Lord, I know the ground seems pretty shaky. Yes, Lord, I know that the fangs of the wolves are sharp, but I know that you will be with me. But I have to wait upon you. I have to be patient, for you do things in your time and in your way, for your purposes. Help me to see that. Help me to understand that, that I might have that patience that you give so mightily as a fruit of the Spirit. Aren't you amazed at the kind of patient confidence God creates in you? I sometimes am amazed as a parent or as a pastor. David knew that very well. He knew what it was like to wait upon the Lord and to have that confidence. Notice again there, verse 13. I had fainted. In other words, I would have grown weary. I would have lost all heart. I would have just fallen to the wayside. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A patient confidence in the Lord, his God. David had an assurance that God was going to continue to be with him, whether that is in dealing with Saul, whether that is in dealing with Absalom. David had an assurance of that. And David understood that even more because God had made promises. He said, well, if it isn't dealing with the time of Saul, you're going to be my king. David had something tangible to cling to, something to rest upon, because he knew God would be faithful because God had made promises, and he could cling to those promises. The same is true for you and I. We might think, oh, that was David. He was somebody special. But I'm not David. How can I have that confidence? Oh, you can have that confidence. Because you don't cling to David, you cling to Christ. You cling to the greater David. You cling to the one who came to secure redemption for his people. You don't have your faith on a false hope. You have your faith in Christ. And therefore, you too can be assured that the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of James, Peter, and Paul, is your God and will be your God, regardless of the circumstances, the conflicts, the situations that you or your family may find yourselves in this new year. And we have the confidence, too, that even if God doesn't remove us completely out of a situation, we have the confidence of knowing that he will turn it to some good in our life. We have that promise also in our baptismal form, that he will either turn it away altogether or he'll turn it to good in our life. For us, for our families, for the church. That's something that we could always cling to. And therefore, David can conclude so beautifully, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. No more fitting way to end such a beautiful psalm as this, especially as we live in uncertain times. It's not always easy to wait, right? We want to get up and run. We live in a consumer age society. We live in a society that is always on the move, right? We don't even have to go to the cashier anymore. We just go to a little kiosk and we do it ourselves. We're in 5 minutes and we're gone. We don't like to wait. God says, be patient and wait. Wait upon me. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine hearts. May the Lord help us to grow in that understanding even more in this new year. Because as he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let that be your verse for this year as you go forward in life, because you are children of God through Jesus Christ. He loves you and He will never forsake you. When all else forsake you, He never will. In fact, He will work in and through those events to fulfill His plan for you, just as He did with Joseph, just as He did with Job, just as He did with Paul. He will be there for you. Wait for the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God so bless His word to our hearts today and the rest of this year. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word of encouragement, reminding us again of the great confidence that we have in You as our faithful God and Father. We thank You, O Lord, that Your promises are sure and true, that we may cling to them, and that, Father, that as we do, help us to remember Your faithfulness in those times of weakness, in those times of difficulty. For we know, Heavenly Father, the more we reflect on Your goodness, the more it instills in us a desire for worship. Make us strong in worship, a people who desire to worship You at home and corporately at church. Fill us, Father, with a desire for prayer as we behold Your beauty and as we inquire in Your holy temple. Help us to be a people who pray confidently in You, knowing that as our faithful God, You are mighty and able to answer our prayers, and that as a faithful Father, You desire to answer our prayers. May Your will be done in our lives. We pray, Father, also, too, that You would remind us that You are our help and our strength, that we do not have to rely upon ourselves, but that we rely upon You and Your infinite might and Your provision for us in Jesus Christ. Help us not to be self-sufficient, but God-dependent, especially in this new year full of uncertainties and full of the enemies that encompass us round about. Yet, Father, You are the one who is with us. You are our strength and our help through Jesus Christ. And grant us, Father, that patience to wait upon Your will. Sometimes we are so anxious. Sometimes we are so fretful. Help us to wait. To wait confidently and be of good courage, because, Father, You will strengthen our hearts for each challenge, for each situation. That we are assured of because of Christ. Yes, Father, hear our prayers and answer according to Your good and perfect will. To You be the glory. Amen.